Well, today we want to talk about lesson number 6, banishing bitterness, getting rid of bitterness. Turn to Hebrews 12, if you will. Hebrews 12, and let me read as you follow along, beginning with verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 15, where the Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, that which he provides. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. A root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Bitterness is sort of, you look at a tree, and as you see that tree, underneath that tree are some roots. And we don't always see the roots. Sometimes bigger trees, some of the roots are exposed, but basically, you don't see the roots. They are masked to us. Sort of like bitterness. A lot of us wore masks, pretentious masks, before we ever had these masks. But we acted like we were happy when really there was some churning bitterness in us. But the Bible compares roots, these roots, with bitterness. And God uses that as an illustration of bitterness. So number one, let's look at the root of bitterness. Number one in your outline there, the root of bitterness. God is the one who here is making the comparison. It's God using this as an illustration. And he helps us understand through that the danger of bitterness. And what he's saying is the characteristics of roots help us understand the danger that bitterness poses to our lives. And so he uses that as that illustration and tells us how we ought to deal with bitterness. Usually we can't see, other people can't see those roots down in our hearts, but many times they are there. A lot of times people don't want to admit, they just don't want to admit that I have bitterness. I have the roots of bitterness in my heart, in my life, and they try to cover that and cover their feelings. They might say something like this, I'm upset, bothered, and disappointed. But they'll not say, I'm really bitter and angry about it. Or they might say, I'm having a hard time dealing with this. I'm having a hard time dealing with this. But they won't admit their bitterness. And they really are trying to cover their feelings by saying those things. What are they really thinking? Well, what sometimes they're really thinking is this. I am actually bitter about it. I know it's wrong, but I can't help it. I don't know how to get rid of my bitterness, my feelings about someone or about some circumstance. And I admit it's hard to admit bitterness. It's hard to come to grips with it. And we feel so justified because we've been done wrong. And some people feel like God has mistreated them. And others feel like others have mistreated them. But it's hard to admit it. But we need to do it. We don't want to face the hurts that cause the bitterness. So we have to dig deep. We have to get down to the roots, pull out the roots. If you weed in your flower garden, you know that those old weeds will come back up, and you've got to reach down in there, and you may use one of those little shovel-like devices or a double-pronged device to go down deep, and you want to get that root out of there, and then you throw the root out. If you just pull it off the top and it breaks, it's going to come right back up in the same place, and that's what's going to happen. So we have to dig deep and pull out the root. And a lot of times, often Scripture refers to roots, and he refers to the roots of bitterness, but sometimes it refers to roots that are positive, in a positive light. In other words, for instance, strong roots can bear good fruit, and that's good. Proverbs 12:3. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but by the root, deep ground root of the righteous shall not be moved. We have it there in chapter 12, verse 12. The wicked desire the net of the evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. So there are some good roots that yield good fruit, and we have to accept that, but we have to guard against it all of the time. And Isaiah says in 37:31, and the remnant that escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. He's saying, I'm going to forgive them. They're going back, and they're going to bear fruit. They got their roots back down. Psalm 1:3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The roots are there where they belong. But then we have to deal with the negative light, and the scripture refers to that, those roots sometimes in the negative. Now here's what Deuteronomy 29 says, verse 18. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. That's a negative sense, a root there in Judah. Matthew 3:10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. God says the roots ought to produce good fruit. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. This is in a negative sense. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The root of evil, the love of money. Not money, but the love, making that your goal. And so the point that God gives us here in these verses and other verses like that is what starts small, little roots can grow and become big roots and have a real bad impact on our lives. In those roots of bitterness, as they grow, they produce a lot of fruit. You can start out with planting just a small plant, and the next thing you know, that thing's here and here and here, and the roots have spread out in that pot. You have to replant it, that type thing. And so that's what he's talking about, but it bears the bad fruit, and that determines how you're going to live. If you have bitterness, it bears the bad fruit, and you'll have massive problems in your life. So the tiny root of bitterness sprouts sometimes into a larger, much larger problem. He says that clearly in these verses. Now, the longer bitterness is there, the longer you leave that bitterness there, the harder it is to deal with it later. It grows, it grows, it grows. Roots are robust. Roots are vigorous, and you got to remove the entire root or it'll grow like that. So sometimes I think we're good at playing the part. We've learned how to do that. We go to church. We might do some soul winning. We give. We may sing in the choir, whatever it is. But at the same time we're doing all those things, we can at the same time cover up bitterness. And there will be no outward display of that bitterness, but underneath, the roots of it are there, the destructive roots of that bitterness, and it grows and grows as time goes on. Now, I think sometimes God needs to do some gardening in our lives, and he knows how to do that, hopefully to get us to get rid of the roots of bitterness, and God can do that. Now, God needs to do some gardening, but what if we don't deal with that problem in our heart where it really counts? What if we don't deal with it? We don't allow unchecked bitterness. What happens is it will destroy us and it'll hurt other people. Bitterness is like a root. It's hard to see. It grows quickly, and it becomes very hard to remove. All of us have had some plants like that. And the text tells us that it defiles us. Look back at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If there's bitterness, it can affect other people. And I think he mentions a couple of ways in this where that is mentioned to us. Now, one under that, or A in your outline, bitterness troubles us. If we have that bitterness, it troubles us. Verse 15 again talks about there, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. It troubles you as an individual. It's someone has described it like this. It's like hitting ourselves to get even with somebody else that's punched us. We have bitterness and it hurts us. We're not hurting them, we're hurting ourselves. And we're not going to change that person probably. And we can't control what they've done or what they might be doing to us. But what can we control? We can control our response to it. We can control how we react to it. And that's what God is looking at. An unforgiving response will kill your joy and hurt those that you love. But a response of forgiveness will heal your wounds, make you well, allow you to see God at work on your behalf. So what happens today? What if somebody offends you today? What if somebody hurts you today, mistreats you today? What do you do with that problem? Well, God tells us there are one of two responses. Number one, he says, don't take offense. Go back to that verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and you be defiled. So he's saying that if they do not do that, don't take offense. He also says that we're to forbear. That's something that is important, that we forbear. What does that mean? What does the word forbear mean? When you're thinking about that word, forbear is saying that we do not take action. We hold back. We don't lose our temper. We forbear. Ephesians 4:2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Doing it in love, don't take action, don't take offense. Secondly, another choice is deal with it biblically. Deal with it biblically. In other words, follow the steps in the Bible. Matthew 18 gives us some steps about reconciliation. And this is a good practice. It's a biblical practice. Matthew 18, verses 15 and 16. And here's the instruction of the Lord. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Most of the time we tell everybody else, don't we? That's not biblical. Go and tell him or her. Would apply there too. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Just you and that person. Try to get it worked out. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You've won him back. You've won that friendship back. But, verse 16, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So, these are the two ways. One, just don't let it bother you. Second, if it does bother you, go to that person, go to them alone, and talk to them about it, and hopefully you can win them back over. So, two ways. Don't nurture it, forbear it, address it biblically. These are the two ways. Now, if you think you've done that, and you just keep going, letting that go over in your mind, it just keeps coming back, and you hadn't really dealt with it, you let it go over in your mind, the problem is the roots are still there. You've somehow or another, and I know it's hard, but you've got to come to the place where if the devil pops that up in your mind, you immediately resist it. You just, when it comes, you just say, no, Satan, that's not what God said. I resist you in the name of Jesus. And we're taught to resist the devil. And the best way to do it is with some scripture. And so we have to We have to do that. Now, bitterness is something that troubles us. B in your outline, bitterness taints other people. It taints other people. Go back to verse 16. He says at the end of that verse, and thereby what? Many be defiled. If you don't act right and don't react to it right, you're not only hurting yourself with that bitterness, you're going to hurt others around you. You are going to hurt others around you. That, my friend, is what causes church splits. It's people who get hurt, get the feelings hurt. They don't deal with it the way the scripture says. They try to talk to other people. They get other people on their side and causes some problems. But we have to realize that many times other people are hurt because of that. I've seen children get out of church because of that kind of thing. Now, when we read in the book of Genesis, Hebrews here, he's talking about Esau, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator, profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He goes here in this context to Esau. And we read about him in the book of Genesis, you know that. And it was his mother that had bitterness. And sometimes we think it was just Jacob, but it was his mother that had bitterness. Her bitterness defiled both of her sons because she didn't like what was going on and she was instructing them in the wrong way. And here's what bitterness will do. It will affect the people that are closest to you. The people that are closest to you, those are the people it's going to affect. And her bitterness defiled both. Now, if you nurse an offense, you leave it around and you coddle it and nurse it, you're thinking you're just going to hurt yourself, you have to realize you're going to hurt other people. It's ourselves that get hurt, and it's other people that get hurt. It's always part of it, and that's what he's saying in that verse. It defiles other people. It hurts us. And so I read about a man who held a grudge toward a former friend, and that does happen. And one year they both attended the same New Year's party, and somebody, a third party, walked up to one of them and said, I wish that you would go to the other man and wish him a happy New Year. So he crossed the room, spoke to his enemy, and he said, I wish you a happy New Year, but only one year. So that's sort of like us sometimes. We'll do it temporarily. But we have heartbreaks that are real. Responding in bitterness only deepens the wound. It gets deeper and it compounds the pain that we're going to have. So we look at the first part of the verse, and he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now that's an important phrase there, fail of the grace of God. And that saying, what does that really mean? Well, what do we think of when we think of grace? Usually we think of saving grace, don't we? I've been saved by grace. For by grace are you saved, by faith. It's not of works. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we think of grace. We think of how we got saved and the grace that saved us. God forgave us. But beyond saving grace for us should be what we would call living grace. Living grace. Saving grace, living grace. Pardon me. In the early church, they showed other people what Christ meant to them by grace. Acts 4:33, great grace was upon them all. They entered into the kind of grace they loved one another. They brought all things in as common. They had the same goal. They wanted to get the gospel out. Great grace was upon them all of them. They showed others what Christ really meant to them. And practically speaking, that means we give those that hurt us good or grace, you could call it that, when they really don't deserve it. They deserve bad. They really do deserve bad, and they don't treat us right. But we have to give that grace, and that's the heart of a Christian, and we should do it. Now, if we don't show grace, what happens? If you don't show grace, it's like having soil where the roots are really going to grow fast. It's like having rich soil, fertilized soil. And Satan will use that. Jesus used this parable to illustrate it. Matthew 18, 32 through 35. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And here's the analogy. Here's what he's talking about. Here was a man that owed his master a lot of money. Let's say he owed him $500,000. And then he comes back and he finds a guy that he's loaned $5 to or $10 to. And he goes to him and demands that he pays him back that $5 or that $10 when the master had just forgiven him of that great sum of money that he owed him and said, I write it off. I'm not going to require that of you. And he's saying, you are a hypocrite. And what he's saying to us is that we take God's forgiveness for all of our sins. Just stop and think about the sins you've sinned over your lifetime. You can't remember all of them. You can remember the bigger ones, and you can remember a number of them. And yet God has forgiven us. And how did he do that? Well, he forgave us on the cross. And we need to not forget how God has forgiven us and to remember that all the time. Think about the times that we have failed him and rejected his will for our lives, and then he forgave us and restored us into fellowship with him. So we deal with the root of bitterness. We'll have to move on number two, the results of bitterness. The results of bitterness. When you read the book of Ruth, you see causes and effects and eventual victory over bitterness. They're all there in that book. You think about Naomi, what she went through. She went through a lot. She lived through part of a famine. She left her home. She watched her husband and two sons die in a foreign land, in a foreign country. Now, I think we'd all agree, those are pretty traumatic events. What if you were moved to a foreign country and your husband died and your two sons died? And that would be a terrible thing. Well, her reaction, though, to those problems caused bitterness. Read the book carefully and you'll see that it caused bitterness. And the reason they moved to Moab, where the Moabites, the wicked people, were to begin with, was because she and her husband, I believe they were complicit in that. They both were bitter about what was happening to them in Jerusalem, in Israel, or in Bethlehem, rather. And they were upset about that and said, we can't stay here. God's not treating us right. We're going to Moab. We're going to move there, even though they're wicked and even though they're not God-fearing people. So I think that's what happened. And there was that famine in Bethlehem. Ruth 1, 1 and 2. It came to pass in those days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And he names the sons and all. Well, what happened to them, it wasn't totally her decision, I think, both of them. But eventually they agreed. And I know that she, no doubt, had some influence over her husband to go to Moab. Moab, a godless nation. And here's what happened. They valued their personal comfort over their worship of God. If they'd have stayed there and trusted God, they would have been probably all right. Well, they said, we can't take this. God's not being fair. We're going to move to Moab, even though we know it's not God's will. So they failed to see that God could bless them right there in Bethlehem if they had just stayed there. And by the way, her friends stayed, didn't they? And when she came back, she was the one that was bitter, and they were all okay and couldn't understand really her bitterness. And so all those years in bitterness changed her, Ruth 1:19 through 21. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Well, that really isn't true. She didn't go out full. There was a problem in the land, and they were starving, or people were hungry, and they weren't getting all that they thought they should get. She didn't go out full because of that. Now, the word Naomi means, by the way, pleasant. That's what it means. And the word Mara means bitter. And so you can see that she said, "Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me a bitter person." And so that did affect her, and it began to affect others. Now, how did it affect her? Well, A would be dissatisfaction. Her husband and son died. Ruth 1:3-5. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left two sons. They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died. Those two sons died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husbands. Now, you might have a question. Sometimes we have questions when things like that happen. Why did God let that happen? Why did God let her husband die? And then why did God let her two sons die? Well, we cannot always know the purposes of God, and we certainly don't want to be judgmental. But in hindsight, looking at this, it's very possible that it was because she got backslidden, they were backslidden, and got out of the will of God. And so God had to deal with that and with her to push her to return back to him because of what had taken place. Now, we live in an unsettled world, and I'll be preaching about that later, but statistics show that 20% of the United States population, 20% moves each year. We anxiously look for what? The next car, better car, the next job, maybe the next house, always unsatisfied, looking for those things. We believe that if we can just find something a little better, then we'll be satisfied. And I can tell you this, a discontented heart will have struggles and will have problems wherever that discontented heart goes. No matter where they're going to go, that's going to happen. They're looking for the perfect place. They're looking for the perfect church. They're looking for the perfect job. They're looking for the perfect spouse. It ain't going to happen. It just isn't going to happen. It's always there. So dissatisfaction is actually, really, I think, a symptom of not accepting what God's given you, which is a way or a form of bitterness. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's pretty strong, and that ought to be sufficient. Love your wives, be not bitter against them. And vice versa, it works the other way too. So don't focus on the problems in your marriage. If you're having problems in your marriage, don't focus on those. Relationships in general, not just marriage, but any relationship in general. And don't focus on that. If there's bitterness against the spouse, that leads to dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction will lead that person unsatisfied. And so when we're unsatisfied, we subconsciously begin to think that we deserve something better than what God gives us. And that's a wrong attitude. So there's dissatisfaction, and then B, there's selfishness. Naomi was going to leave her daughters-in-law behind. She was thinking about herself. She wasn't thinking about them. She was going to deprive them of the opportunity to come to know God. Ruth 1, 8, and 9. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. Stay where you are. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Well, Naomi finally relented, and it was satisfied that one of the girls would go back. She was. But Naomi relented and allowed Ruth to follow, and that's what she did. She followed her back to Bethlehem. Remember now that Naomi was bitter. She had been turning people away and tried to turn these daughters-in-law away. But she went back into that land, and even when she got there in Bethlehem, she was sort of pushing her friends back. Don't call me happy. Call me bitter. I don't want to talk to you. Stay away from me. And that's what happens. And then when we're bitter, we push people away from Christ. A bitter Christian will not attract people to Christ. They will push people away from Christ. So the results of bitterness, dissatisfaction, selfishness, and then accusations. She accused God of injustice. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. That's what she said. She failed to see that God might have a broader purpose in that, and that God might want to use that for his glory. And so sometimes it's hard to see God working. We struggle to see the positive things that are there that happens to us, in the things that happen to us. But God is always good. Amen? He's always good. Our job, my job, your job is not to understand, but our job is to trust and obey. We don't understand. That's not our job. Trust him and obey. And God always is good. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God is always there to take care of the situation. Another result of bitterness is misperception. Misperception. Naomi couldn't accurately evaluate her situation, because when you're bitter, you don't look at it like you should. In Ruth 1:21, I went out full, which is not really true, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi? Seeing the Lord had testified against me, the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi left during a time of famine and went out to the other country, and she was bitter. When we struggle with bitterness, we don't think right. When bitterness gets you in your life, it's hard to look at what happens accurately. It's hard to look at how God's going to use it accurately. Someone has suggested we look at an oyster. And you know, an oyster, one little grain of sand can get in that muscle part in there, and then it excretes those chemicals and it turns it into a natural pearl. But what we do, I'm afraid we take pearls and turn them into grains of sand. And if I was rich, I'd have brought a pearl with you and showed you that today. But I thought that would be an expensive illustration. But you get the point of what's going on. So Ruth was next to her, she was empty. She was affecting Ruth. She should have seen Ruth as a blessing. But bitter people don't see what's going on, and they really can't see the good that God wants out of it. The root of bitterness is part of it, the result of bitterness, and thirdly, the remedy of bitterness. What's the remedy? Well, A is repent. That's the remedy for any bitterness that you have. Repent. Naomi realized she was in the wrong place, and once she did, that was the first step toward really repenting and getting it right. By the way, the first step to any problem is a mental step. It's in the mind. Luke 15:17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? The prodigal son said, this doesn't make any sense. And he got to thinking right in his mind, like I believe Naomi did, and he began to go back and make things right with his father. He was tired of the pig pen, and he wanted to go home. And so he said, I'll arise and go to my father. Now, do you have bitterness? If you do, take the first step in defeating bitterness. Decide that you're going to return to the place where God wants you. And that's not bitterness. Where God wants you. And the instant you make that decision, when you make that decision, then you've begun the process of getting over the grip of bitterness. So we repent, and B, we trust God. We believe that God has a greater plan. Accept what God allows in your life. Don't question it all the time. And remember, Romans 8:28 is still true. But bitterness distorts our perception. And then the next thing we need to do is forgive. We need to forgive. God instructs us to forgive and have no bitterness. Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And we need to forgive others like he's forgiven us. And thank God his forgiveness, when you ask for it, is immediate, isn't it? And he didn't hang on to it, say, I'll forgive you later on, I'm going to think about it. We ask him for forgiveness, and he forgives us, and that's the way it ought to be in our relationship. Hebrews 10:17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In other words, God does not remember them against us anymore. And so there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. This does not mean you allow wrong to continue. You know, if somebody owes you money, a lot of money, and they don't pay you back, you have a right to say, if they ask you for more money, no, I'm not going to give you any more money. That's only common sense. But you have to forgive them for that first thing. I can choose to hold a grudge against them or not. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Give place unto wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine, God said. I will repay, saith the Lord. I'll repay. And then D in that, refocus on Christ. That's another thing we need to do, another remedy for bitterness. Refocus on Christ. The book of Ruth is a story of redemption. And Ruth went there, and Naomi, and Ruth went to the barley harvest. That was a culture, poor people, and they were the gleaners in the barley harvest. And that's what took place as they were going into that barley harvest. And so God was using it. God put her there. It wasn't an accident. And Ruth picked Boaz. Can you imagine that? Well, who was Boaz? Why didn't you pick somebody else? He was the kinsman redeemer. And that was the culture. If somebody died like that, then the next of kin was supposed to take it. That guy refused it, and Boaz was the next in line, and he did. And we don't have time to read those verses. But Naomi's attention shifted. She began to focus on the kinsman redeemer, and she initiated some actions toward him. Ruth and Boaz married. They had a son. You remember his name? Obed. That was his name. Well, who is Obed? Well, Naomi became nurse to her grandson. We see it recorded in the Word of God. She loved him, was taking care of him, and she had conquered that bitterness. But it reminds us of the grace of God. And Naomi's grandson, Obed, was in the line of Jesus Christ until later on, through Obed, in the line of Christ, Jesus came. The true kinsman redeemer came. He came. Now we'll close out by asking this question. Are you struggling with bitterness? You're the only one that can answer that, and you and God have to deal with it. If you are, look to Jesus. Choose to give grace. Isn't that what the Bible says? Choose to forgive those people. Choose to trust his word that he can make things work together for good. And through him, and only through him, can we experience forgiveness. And his grace forgives us. And he says, take that same kind of grace, unearned, unmerited, undeserved, and forgive other people. Bitterness is a bad thing in the life of a Christian. Father, help us to not be bitter at you for what we don't understand. Sometimes we don't understand why bad things happen to us, but help us not to be bitter. That would be so unwise to be bitter against you. Let us see how you can use those things. And then help us in other bitterness when someone has wronged us or hurt us, that we would, like you have forgiven us, forgive them. Help us to do what the Bible says. In Jesus' name, amen.